I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, help us indeed to wait for you. Open our ears. Open our minds. Open our hearts in this moment, that in the midst of my words, your word might be clearly heard. Amen. More than once over the course of the past month or two, I have had persons who identify themselves as Christian state with great certainty that this pandemic has been caused by God, that God is punishing us for our sins, and they are quick to list what those sins are. Let me be clear. Not for one moment do I believe that God has caused this pandemic. But what I do believe with my whole heart is that God is speaking to us in the midst of it, in many ways, on many levels. Speaking to us in the midst of it through life-giving, sacrificing frontline heroes, through the generosity and kindness of so many from all walks of life, through the beauty that has been created by artists of every kind, and God is speaking to us pointedly through creation, through nature. Who among us has not noticed that the sky these days is bluer, the air is fresher, the colors in nature are more vibrant? That is not a coincidence. For far too long, we have failed to listen to God's creation. We have not heard what it is teaching us about God, what it calls us to do, how it challenges us to live. But the good news is we can turn this around with God's help. And to inspire us to do just that, I invite you to look with me now at the story of creation we find in the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of Genesis. There we encounter a God who intentionally, lovingly, creates our world. There's a rhythm about what God does, a savoring of each thing that is created, and an offering of blessing. Barbara Brown Taylor describes the story of creation as being rooted in goodness and blessing, and it most certainly is. Think about it. We read of a God who created order from chaos, brought light from the darkest night, filled the earth with good things, breathed life into creatures of every sort, and tenderly placed human beings in the midst of it all to care for and to be good stewards of God's handiwork. It is a beautiful story about who we are, what creation is, and most importantly, a beautiful story about who God is. I often say when we are teaching this story to our confirmands that it may not be factual, but it is definitely true. In other words, this is not a scientific treatise. This is not a step-by-step description of what God did day by day. And to argue over the details of how and when the world came to be, to pit science against religion, is to miss the point entirely. However long the process of creation took, the point is we embrace a gracious, benevolent God who set it all in motion and without whom we would not be. We have been charged with the awesome responsibility of caring for God's good earth, entrusted with the care of all living things, and we have not done a very good job. I suspect that where we went wrong was in how we, long ago, began to understand what it means to have dominion over creation. You heard those words as Pastor Addie read the story. We are charged to have dominion over the created world. Dominion's a tricky word. We tend to think it means lord it over others. Take charge, do with it what you wish. Use it or abuse it to your liking. But that isn't what the word dominion means. Look it up. The word means, quite literally, to have responsibility for the care of something. According to the story of creation, if we look closely and listen carefully, we are called to be caretakers, not consumers. We are called to be stewards, not owners. And we are called to responsibility, not entitlement. And above all else, we are called to recognize that the abundance that God offers us in creation is quite different than excess. I'm reminded of a very unremarkable t-shirt I have in my collection of many t-shirts. I say unremarkable because, well, it's dark gray. It's not flashy. There are just three simple words on it, and they're not bold and pretty, just small in print across the front in a font that looks like an old-fashioned typewriter. And the three words simply say, live life abundantly, which does not mean live life in excess. It does not mean claim whatever you want for yourself. Abundance is not about excess. Abundance is about fullness. Live your life fully. Live your life the way God intended you to live. We've all heard a lot in recent days about people demanding their right to their freedom. I'd rather have a conversation about the freedom to do what is right. That, to me, is a conversation that makes more sense for us as people of faith. In a world in which we have swerved from life's intended course and clearly lost our way. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates the have dominion phrase in the creation story. He writes, be responsible, take charge and lead the way. In other words, reflect the God in whose image you were created. We are partners in creation with God. We are in this together. Yes, God created all things and called them good, doing so from a distance. But did you notice, as the story was read just a few moments ago, when God gets to creating human beings, the pace of the story changes ever so slightly. And instead of blessing the creation of humankind just once, it is blessed three times. Three times words of blessing are spoken, surrounding the creation of humankind in the divine image. Our God is transcendent, but our God is also in relationship with us. Our God may seem as far away as the farthest star, but our God is also as close as our breath. That is affirmed in the psalm for today, Psalm 8. In which worshipers express awe and wonder at the sheer magnificence of creation and its creator. There is constant reference to looking up, because looking up is crucial if we are to experience awe and wonder. My observation would be that awe and wonder are the foundations of a right relationship with God. The foundations of humility, and humility is the foundation of learning. If we think we already know it all, we cannot learn. Author Wendell Berry describes the Bible as an outdoor book, one better appreciated and understood when read outside. That makes me smile. What prompted him to say this? Listen to his words. He wrote, this is because outdoors, we are confronted everywhere with wonders. We see that the miraculous is not extraordinary, but the common mode of existence. It is our daily bread. It is the way God rolls. In Psalm 8, we are also given the good news and the reminder that God has taken notice of us mere mortals, granting us near divine status. In some translations of Scripture, we are described as having been created just a little lower than the angels. In the New Revised Standard Translation, we are described as being created just a little lower than God. So I'm wondering, what if we acted a little more like the God in whose image we were created when it comes to caring for this creation? God draws us ever near. God loves us and is mindful of us. And in that loving and mindfulness, God has challenged us and equipped us to claim responsibility for this creation, all of it, and everyone in it. So what are we going to do? How will we respond? In Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, Paul describes creation waiting eagerly, longing for things to be made right. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next, are the words of Eugene Peterson. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. There is a waiting and an anticipation. How will we respond? As I think about the words Pastor Addy shared just a little while ago about the team on which we are all playing, I'm reminded of the verse that is so very well known but so rarely embraced entirely. John 3:16 reminds us, God so loved the world. The world. The whole world and everyone in it. Not just my little world, not just your little world, but the whole wide world and everything and everyone God so wisely and tenderly created. In my mind's eye, an eye often blurred by tears these days, I picture God weeping. I see Jesus striking a painfully familiar pose with arms outstretched as they were on the cross, pleading with God to forgive us, both for those things we know not what we're doing and for those things that we know exactly what we're doing. A popular folk song of the 1960s posed the innocent question, "Where have all the flowers gone?" As the lyrics progress from gone to young girls, everyone, to gone to graveyards, everyone, with the in-between stanzas addressing soldiers and war, the question is then raised, when will we ever learn? When will we ever learn? I have found myself asking that question often these days, as fingers of blame are pointed and political parties poke fun and accusations at one another. This is not a time to be finger-pointing and blaming, but to be soul-searching and remembering that until we are able to look at others who do not look like we do or live like we do, and see in those others both ourselves and the loving God who created each of us in the divine image, things will not get better. Our very lives depend on our willingness to name the viruses that are killing us, literally and figuratively, and to listen with open minds, hearts, and ears to God, speaking to us through the magnificence of creation and the wonderfully diverse voices of one another. This is not the time to be waving our Bibles, but reading them, with humility, and with a deep desire to see God's big picture of love and grace, rather than our little selfies taken with tunnel vision that has a way of blinding us to the injustice experienced by so many in God's world. How are we going to respond to God's creation? It is crying out, speaking in ways that are unmistakably clear. May we dare to respond in ways that cause God to say, "This is good." May we never take for granted what has been entrusted to our care. May we recognize that we have been chosen not for privilege, but for responsibility. May God help us be who God says we are, now and in the days to come. Amen.